I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Titus this morning. The book of Titus, it's a small little epistle right after 1st and 2nd Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul to a gentleman who was a minister of the gospel, was a preacher, whom Paul had worked with and ministered with, but Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to set the things in order concerning the church. And Paul writes this little letter to Titus, giving him the qualifications of a bishop or of a pastor and different admonitions and commands and things that concern the church and the work of the ministry. But in that second chapter of that book of Titus, I'm going to read one verse of Scripture to minister to you this morning. And I want to talk to you just briefly this morning on the thought of the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, here's the words of the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, whom gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Who gave himself for us. I want you to get a hold of those words this morning. Who gave himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for us. This text brings us this morning face to face with the cross of Calvary. It brings us face to face with one suffering such a ghastly death on our behalf. For you and for me. And the death that we see the Lord Jesus suffering, that Paul mentions here, how he gave himself for us, the death that he is suffering is not being forced upon him. His life is not being wrenched from his clinging fingers. Nobody's forcing him or making him to die, but the Scripture said that his life is being given for us. He gave himself for us, and he gave himself for us willingly. Jesus himself made the statement and said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I give my life. No man takes my life from me. That's what the Lord said. He said, I have the power to lay it down, and praise God, he said, I've got the power to take it back up again. I've received this from my Father. So it wasn't his life being pulled from him. It wasn't his life being forced from him, but it was him willingly laying it down and giving his life. When you think about someone giving their life for someone else, it's a startling fact. It's a startling fact that anyone would love someone enough to part with their own life for that individual. And Jesus said, in one place he said that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. When you think about the many soldiers that have given their life in the ugliness of war and made the supreme sacrifice for this nation and for our freedom and for the love of this country and for the love of freedom, you think about that supreme sacrifice that they have made. And that's an awesome sacrifice, and it's an awesome thing for anybody. And as I said, Jesus said that no greater love has any man than one that will lay down his life for someone else. But to have been sacrificed for and to have been died for by the Christ of God is the most compelling fact of love in all of human history. There is no greater love than the fact that Jesus on the cross died as God and was God on the cross, dying for the sins of humanity. The Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, giving His life for you and for me that we can be saved. Paul made it clear in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. He said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses to us, but reconciling us back to God. And that was what took place there on Golgotha that day when Jesus bled and died and shed His blood. See, I want you to know something this morning, Abundant Life, that Calvary was not a mistake or an accident or a blunder. Calvary and what took place on the cross was not an afterthought with God. It wasn't something that God just dreamed up after man had sinned. You know, I mean, when Adam fell, what a terrible, terrible thing it was. But God wasn't just wringing His hands and say, well, everything's messed up now. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to solve this problem. But God already had a solution, because before the foundation of the world, hallelujah, the deity, the Trinity had a conference and had sat down and had already planned out that man would fall. God knew that in His foreknowledge. But the plan was already laid out that God Himself would come as the supreme sacrifice, and that He would become a man and become incarnate in human flesh, and that He would bleed and die and become the sacrifice for humanity to pay that price that was owed to God to satisfy the claims of justice, so that you and I could be saved. It wasn't a blunder. It wasn't an accident. Calvary wasn't, but it was very much planned out. Jesus made the statement in Luke 24 and 46 that it behooved Christ to suffer. See, if it were not for that sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then you and I would be in a very, very precarious predicament and situation. Because if it had not been for that death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and for His resurrection, if it had not been for that, then we would be in danger of being lost forever, eternally lost and banished from the presence of God. But the Bible says here in this text that He gave Himself for us, in our place, as our sacrifice. See, Jesus died not just for the world collectively, although He did, because the Bible says that, you know, the most quoted, the most known, the most famous verse of Scripture is John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And He died, yes, collectively for the whole world. It was God in Christ reconciling the world back to Himself, but not just for the world collectively. The good news is that Jesus gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for Ricky Hensley. He gave Himself for you individually today. He died in your place so that you could have life today and have life more abundantly. Can somebody say amen? That's the God that I'm talking about today. Woo! Hallelujah. He died for us. That is the purpose that Paul gives here, the purpose for Christ's death and the purpose for the cross. What was it that Jesus was seeking to gain by the giving of Himself? What was it that Jesus was seeking to accomplish, and that God the Father was seeking to accomplish by the giving of His Son and by Jesus giving of His life and shedding of His blood upon Calvary's cross? What Jesus did in His substitutionary work at Calvary was not something that He did for Himself, but it was rather something that He did for you and I. It was a substitutionary death. He was taking your place and He was taking my place. And that's the wonderful doctrine of substitution and identification, that Jesus identified himself with us and took our place and stood in our stead and died for us that we can have his life. He took our sin that we could have his righteousness. He took our death that we could have everlasting life. That's what the cross of Jesus is all about. Amen. No, the cross was not a place of defeat. Yeah, well, it was for the devil. It was for sin, a defeat for that, but it was a place of great victory for God and for Christ and for humanity. The text reveals a twofold purpose that Jesus gained and that he had, the purpose that he had in going to the cross and dying for us. Paul said that the reason Jesus gave himself for us was that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Who gave himself for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, what does that mean? What is he saying there? I mean, just the sentence itself, that declaration itself implies that there is a bondage and that there is a necessity in being set free. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. This is a declaration here of the fact of our slavery. That Jesus gave himself on the cross and died on Calvary because we were in bondage. He gave himself and suffered the agony of the cross because you and I were in slavery. And I know we don't like to think about that, but that is a fact. You know, Jesus talked about it to the Pharisees one time in John's Gospel, chapter number 8. And Jesus said to those Jews there that he was ministering to, there was a group of Jews that believed on him, and Jesus said to them, he said, "Now if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's good news right there. But then there were some Pharisees there that answered Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Well, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man." And you know, they were in denial because at that very moment they were all in bondage to Rome. They said, "How is it that you say to us, you're going to make us free? We've never been in bondage to any man." And Jesus answered them and he said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," the King James translates that word, uses the word committeth, but a better word would probably be whosoever practices sin. Whosoever practices, habitually commits, or habitually practices sin is the servant of sin, or the slave of sin. And that's where you and I were at before we got born again. That's where the world, that's the condition of the world today. They are in bondage and in slavery to sin and to Satan and to the powers of darkness. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference. You look at the drug addict, the alcoholic, any individual that is bound by the powers of sin and darkness. They can put them through rehabilitation. They can go through treatment centers. They can go through all kinds of 12-step programs or whatever the case may be. But I want you to know that none of that will set them free from that bondage. There's a slavery there of sin. And the only thing, the only one that can break the slavery and can break the bondage of sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing The only power that can break that bondage of sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed upon Calvary. So every one of us were in that bondage. Paul cried out in Romans chapter 7 and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "Every time I go to do good, evil is present with me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he got the answer because he said, "I thank my God that Jesus Christ will deliver me, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Can somebody say amen? But see, Jesus came to die for us. He said, Paul said there, to redeem us from all iniquity. There is a bondage. This text speaks of a freedom that is full and complete. That he may redeem us. He came to redeem us from what? From A-L-L. From all iniquity. Paul said in writing in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 that Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost, or to save them completely. See, the thing is that the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross deals adequately and victoriously with every sin in every human life. When that angel spoke to Joseph and told Joseph what to name the Christ child, he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people," not in their sin, but "he shall save his people from their sin." The purpose of Calvary was to wash your sin away, to set you free, to deliver you, to break the chains and the yoke and the bondage of sin in your life, that we can be freed from the power of sin. Praise God, and not be bound by it anymore. He does not just forgive us. Thank God he forgives us. But he doesn't just forgive us from our sin and then leave us in our sin. He frees us from our sin. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. I love that. I don't know about you. That excites me. Praise God. We all know, and I read this the other day, that John Newton, of course, was a very wicked man. John Newton was a slave trader and was a very, very sinful individual. But John Newton found the Lord and got saved and got born again. And God saved him out of the terribleness of his sin. And we all know, you may not recognize the name John Newton. Some of you may not. But John Newton was the man who wrote the great hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." And what does it say? "Was bound, but now I'm free." Amen. "Was blind and see, and was bound and am free." We have been set free by the powers of the blood of Jesus. And it said of John Newton that he printed a text from the Bible in large letters, and he hung it in his study, on the mantelpiece of his study. And that verse that he hung there was in Deuteronomy 15:15, and it said this: "Remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Remember where you were. Remember what you were, what you used to be, and where God has brought you from. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We're remembering the cross and the purpose of the cross and why Jesus died. And we can never, ever, ever forget that. Said that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That word "redeem" is a great word. It's an awesome word. There are three different Greek words that are translated "redeem" in the Bible, and they have various shades of meaning. But the one that is used here is the Greek word "lutro," and it means to free or to rescue by paying a ransom. To free or to rescue by paying a ransom. And this is exactly what Jesus did. It refers to the freeing of prisoners and the releasing of slaves. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm so glad that I've been freed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when Jesus came to Nazareth that day to minister in the synagogue, and he asked for the scroll where the place of the reading for that day was, and it just happened to be from Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus began to read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he went on to read how that he has sent me to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he sat down and he said, "This day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." And he had stopped at that place where it said, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You know what that was? The acceptable year of the Lord? The acceptable year of the Lord was what they knew as the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, and you can read about it in the 25th chapter of Leviticus, but every 50th year, they set that year aside. It was a special year. It was the year of Jubilee. And in that year of Jubilee, every prisoner, every slave, everyone that had had to sell themselves into slavery because of their poverty and had become a slave to some man, had lost their possessions and their property, everything was restored back to those who had lost it. The slaves were all set free and let go. And the property that they had lost, everything was restored to them again in that 50th year. It was a time of Jubilee. It took place on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel. And the shed blood of that lamb was placed upon the mercy seat. And the sins of Israel were atoned for that year. And it was on that day that the trumpet, on the Day of Atonement in that 50th year, that the trumpet of the Jubilee was sound and everyone was declared debt free. Well, praise God. I'd like to hear some of that noise today. Amen? Woo! Everybody was released from their debt. Everybody was released from their slavery. Everybody was set free. They got a brand new beginning. They got to start all over again. If they had lost their property or their inheritance, it was all restored back to them in the year of Jubilee. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said he has come and was anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm telling you, church, that's where we're living at today, because Jesus has died for us, because he's given himself for us, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the trumpet of the Jubilee has sounded. We've been released and delivered from the powers of sin and the powers of darkness. We've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Once like a bird, in prison I dwelt. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came. Oh, hallelujah. I'm about to have a spell. But Jesus came and listened to me. And glory to God, he set me free. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're set? He came and gave himself to redeem us, to loose us from the powers of darkness and set us free. He set me free. Amen. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. That's what redemption is all about. Christ's death on the cross is the price that was paid to free believers from the power of sin, and to empower them through His Spirit to live a pure life. It's not just, as I said a while ago, it's not just he forgives us, but then he just leaves us in our sin and we can't help but sin. And you know, we just have to sin every day, and there's nothing that we can do about it because we're all still sinners. I think I mentioned this, might have been Wednesday night, you know, and we make that statement sometimes. Well, you know, now hear me out. Shut me off here. Well, you know, Brother Ricky, we're just all sinners saved by grace. Can I clarify that statement? Is that okay? Can I clarify that statement? We were all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we that are here today, that are children of God, we have been, thank God, we have been saved by grace. But my title changed, and your title changed, from being a sinner to a saint. How many knows there's a difference between a sinner and a saint? Can somebody say amen? Well, I thought a saint was somebody that had died and was canonized, and they were pronounced a saint. You know, we got Saint Jude and Saint Joseph and Saint Michael and Saint somebody else, you know, Saint Mary. No, let me tell you, the New Testament epistles to those churches were addressed to the saints that are in Ephesus, to the saints that are in Philippi, to the saints that are in Corinth. And I want to tell you, there are some saints that are in Farmington. There are some saints right here at Abundant Life Family Church. If you're washed in the blood, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You're a new person. You are now a saint of God. And saint means someone who's been set apart. Someone who's been separated to God. So I was a sinner. You were a sinner. You have been saved by grace. But a sinner is somebody who practices sin. I think I will, Brother Steve. Hallelujah. A sinner is someone who habitually practices sin and lives a habitual, sinful lifestyle. That's the definition of a sinner. And can I say this? If you are practicing sin habitually, continually, all the time, and it don't bother you, you are probably a sinner. You fit the criteria. You fit the definition. I don't know how in the world I got off on this, but it's all right. The point is here. Listen. Trying to keep my train of thought here because I know where I want to go, and you guys that's preached, you know what I'm talking about. You got your train of thought, you've got your outline, you've got where you want to go and where you need to get to. And then you see this nice little rabbit trail that you could go down. And you just can't help yourself. You got to follow it. Yeah? Amen? But sinners are people that habitually practice a lifestyle of sin. But when you get born again, all the old things have passed away. It's said there in our text that Jesus gave himself for us so that he might redeem us. He paid the price, the ransom price, to buy us out of the slave market, to take us out from the slavery and the bondage of sin, so that we're not under that slavery anymore. We are no longer servants of sin. And Jesus said, I read it to you a while ago, Jesus said, he that committeth or practices sin is a slave or a servant of sin. But he said, if you will know the truth will make you free. And he said, the Son will set you free. And when the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's totally, completely, 100% free from the power of the bondage of sin. Now, do saints sometimes sin? Yes. Amen. Well, not me, Brother Ricky. I don't. Unfortunately, sadly to say, saints, blood washed, born again, spirit filled, amen, sanctified, Pentecostal, saints, sad to say, still at times sin. Are we supposed to? No. Do we have to? No. Are we convicted when we do? You better be. Amen? Yes, the Holy Spirit still convicts. But the thing is, the price has been paid to redeem us and deliver us from all iniquity, so that we don't have to be bound. Where's the answer? Where does the answer lie? Where is the victory at? Well, it's in what Jesus did. It's in the cross. It's in the finished work of Christ. It's in His blood. The answer to everything. I said the answer to everything, the answer to sin, the answer to the dominion of sin, the answer to Satan's bondage, the answer to demonic oppression, the answer to financial problems, the answer to everything. I don't care what it is that you face in your life. The answer is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was there that He dealt with it all. The price was paid there. The price for your redemption was not paid in hell. The price for your redemption was not paid by Jesus suffering in the flaming parts of hell for 3 days and three nights and then becoming a born-again man, as some teach. That was not where your redemption was paid for. Your redemption was bought and paid for when the Son of God shed His spotless blood on the cross of Calvary, and when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, and when He uttered those words, "It is finished! It is finished!" Hallelujah! Woo! The price was paid in full. Paid in full. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Ricky, we know all that. You've preached that before. We will never stop preaching that. We can never stop preaching that. Why? That is the story of the gospel. That is the story of the gospel. It began in Genesis 3. And that crimson trail has flowed all the way from Genesis to Revelation. That He might purify. That He might purify to Himself a peculiar people. Purify to Himself. I read from 1 Peter earlier to open our service, where Peter made the statement that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter said the same thing that Paul did, a peculiar people. Vicki and I pastored a church up south of Kansas City, a little town called Butler, Missouri. We pastored there for a few years. And on Highway 71, we'd go to Kansas City. And in between Butler and Kansas City, there was a little town on Highway 71 called Peculiar, Missouri. And every time we'd go by there, I'd always think, some peculiar folks lives here. Amen. And how many knows Christians sometimes are looked at by the world as being a peculiar bunch of people? But that word peculiar that was used there by Paul and was also used by Peter, the word translated peculiar doesn't mean strange, odd, flaky, goofy. Has anybody ever seen Christians that were that kind of peculiar? He's kind of strange. He's kind of a little bit weird. Don't know if his elevator goes all the way to the top. He's just a few fries short of a whole happy meal. So I don't know. Somebody's pointing at you, Brother Butch. I don't know what that means. But that word peculiar there doesn't mean that we're weird. Although sometimes, you know, people think we are. And especially the world, and sometimes even our own family sometimes thinks, but they're acting a little strange. But no, the word peculiar there means a chosen, special treasure. And what the Lord was saying there was that He gave Himself for us to make us His very own people. I read to you from Peter, put it that way. He said that we were not a people. We were nothing. We were nobody. Listen. We can never get to the place where we think, well, I deserve to be saved. I was such a good person. God had to save me because I did so many good things. None of your good deeds or your good junk that any of us can do can ever save you. It can never. It's only based on what Jesus did at Calvary and His precious shed blood. Are you listening to me? It was because of His grace that we are saved. Peter said we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And that's what that word peculiar means. Because He's purified us to make us a peculiar, special, chosen possession of His very own. A holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you know, according to the world looks at us as the offscouring. Paul talked about that, how that he said we're the least of all the apostles. We're the offscouring. Well, that's the way the world looks at us. But I'm telling you, God has got a different view of you as a child of God. And God's got a different view of you as a part of the church, the body of Christ. Because you who have said yes to Jesus, who have accepted the shed blood of Christ as your redemption, you have been set free. And He's purified you. And He's pulled you out of darkness and brought you into the marvelous light of the kingdom and the glory of God. And you're no more lost. And you're no more wandering, and you're no more an offscouring, but now you are the people of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the family of God, the very apple of God's eye. Don't let the devil ever tell you God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you, you flubbed up too much, you've made too many mistakes, God's done with you. I'm telling you, He gave Himself for you to make you His peculiar, special, chosen treasure. You're His, you're one of His jewels. Amen? Hallelujah. Worship team, come on back up. Hallelujah. I read a story a number of years ago. And I was reminded of it the other day. It's about a little boy whose father gave him a kit. It was a sailboat kit. And he gave him this kit and said, here's a sailboat for you to work on and build it yourself and put it together. And so the little boy did. He took the pieces and he worked. He painted them and he put them all together and formed it and built that little sailboat. He was so proud of it. As soon as he got the sailboat all finished and all built, it was so beautiful. And he took it down to the river to sail it, and he tied a string on it. He would put it out in the water. He would hold on to the string and he would let it out, and he would watch the sailboat just sail. He would pull it back to him and it would sail up this way. And every day after school, he would go down to the river, to the lake, to the stream, and he would sail his little boat. And one day, he had the string on there, but he didn't have it tied, as tight as he usually did. And as the boat went out, somehow it became detached from the stream. And the sailboat began to sail away from him. And he ran down the bank and he ran after it as far as he could, trying to get to it, trying to catch it. He thought maybe the wind would bring it back to the bank, but it didn't. It carried it farther on down the stream. And it was lost. It was lost. His heart was broken. The sailboat that he had built and made and created was gone. Farther on down the river, a man found it one day. Cleaned it up, took the sailboat into town, and sold it to the owner of a little toy shop. Several weeks went by. One day, the little boy was in town walking down the street, and he happened to look, and there in the window of the toy shop, lo and behold, was his sailboat. He was so excited. He went in and he looked at it, and yes, it was his. The marks that he had put on it, he knew his handiwork. It belonged to him. The sailboat he had lost, he had now found. He went to the store owner and he said, "That's my boat. I want my boat." The store owner said, "No, I bought that boat from a man the other day. It's now my boat. If you want it, you have to pay for it." Told him the price of the boat. The little boy went home, broke open his piggy bank, scraped together all of his change. Every dime that he could come up with, every penny that he could get, he counted all of his money. And when he had cleaned out everything that he had, all that he owned, he had just enough to buy the boat. He took the money and went down to the store owner, and yes, the boat was still there. He said, "Here's the money. I want to buy my boat back." He paid the price. And the owner took the boat and gave it back to him. And the little boy grabbed that boat to his chest. And he looked at that boat, and the store owner heard the little boy say, "Now you are twice mine. I made you, and now I have bought you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what, we are twice His. He made us and we had been kidnapped by the devil. But I'm telling you, it took everything that heaven could afford. But the ransom was paid. The price was paid with the shed blood of the Lamb. And He loves us today because He made us. And thank God, by the blood of Jesus, He has bought us. He has bought us. We're His peculiar, special treasure. Oh, hallelujah. come to the communion table. And I'm asking our ushers to come.